We turn once again to Paul's epistle to the Romans at chapter 2, looking this morning especially at verses 5 to 11. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of Holy Scripture and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we approach Thee through the medium of Thy own holy, living, and inspired Word, Thou wouldst so clothe Thy servant that Thou wouldst veil him and unveil before us Jesus Christ in all His glory. To that end, equip Thy servant to be a true and an able minister of the new covenant, not of the letter that kills, but of the Spirit that brings life. Remove from us all the darkness, the pride, and the presumptuousness of our own hearts, and receive us most graciously, for we ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have at our services here been studying together Paul's letter to the Romans, and we have now arrived at chapter 2, at verses 5 to 11. We have seen previously that the Apostle Paul has been abundantly clear on at least two issues. First, he has said that the wrath of God is presently being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of human beings. And so God has given them up to the over desires of their own hearts. Their minds have been made futile, their hearts have been darkened. Secondly, he has made it very clear that the just live from faith to faith, that the only way human beings can find acceptance and approval before a holy God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 2, he seems to say something slightly different. He who has spoken of the judgment of God as in the present now appears to speak of that same judgment of God as in the future. For he says in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The language that in chapter 1 was in the present is now in chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 in the future. He also who has spoken of the just living from faith to faith now seems to suggest that men and women will be judged by God. They will either be accepted by Him or rejected by Him, not based on faith, but what they have done. For this is how he puts it in verse 6 of chapter 2, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds, according to what they have done. So is the apostle, the inspired writer of these words, contradicting himself, or is he changing or moderating the position that he has outlined in chapter 1? Well, let's allow the apostle to speak for himself. You notice that the language that he uses in chapter 2 and verse 5 is identical to his language in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he has spoken of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And here he speaks of that same wrath of God. He speaks of the righteous judgment of God, and he speaks of it as a revelation from God. But notice that there is a difference also. For he says in verse 5 that this is the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. In chapter 1, the wrath of God is in the present. It is against the unrighteous. The final judgment is both for the unrighteous and the righteous. The righteous will be received into salvation, and the unrighteous will be condemned into spiritual and eternal death. The present judgment of God is providential and sometimes invisible except to the eyes of faith. But the final judgment will be public, and it will be manifest to all of creation. And so you remember in Psalm 73, the psalmist looks at the wicked and he begins to envy them, because he says, their life is going so well, and my life, the life of a godly man, is so difficult. And he begins to envy them. And then he goes into the house of God and he begins to realize that the wrath of God is even now being revealed from heaven against the wicked, that God has placed them in dangerous and slippery places, and destruction comes upon them suddenly. The present judgment of God is not always visible to the naked human eye, but the final judgment will be public and manifest to all. And the third distinction is that the present revelation of the wrath of God is only the beginning of judgment. Its culmination, its finality, will be on the day of the final judgment. In other words, according to the scriptures, the judgment of God is both present and future. It begins in this life. It reaches its terminal point at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the dead shall be raised from the graves, and then the end will come. And we have to keep on reminding ourselves of this judgment of God as both present and future, because there are many today who reject the whole idea of the final judgment. Some say that the Bible speaks of judgment in metaphorical language, that it will not be an actual event that happens. Others say that it is superfluous, unnecessary, God already knows all these things. There is no need for a final judgment. Yet others say that the judgment of God is imminent, that it is the process of time. There is no climactic final event that is the judgment of God. But the Word of God tells us that today and presently, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. But at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and He will sit as judge, and the dead will be raised, and those who are living will be taken up before the throne of God. And on that day, every individual will stand in judgment before God. That's then the first part. But the second issue is concerning salvation. Is it by faith or is it by works? This is what he says in verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. In verse 7, eternal life to those who have pursued glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are disobedient, the promise is that of indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. So the judgment of God, acceptance before God and His approval, is it by faith? Or is it by works? Does it depend on our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does it depend on what we do? The good works or the good things that we do? Now, when you look closely at verse 6, you will notice that the apostle is here quoting from Psalm 62. Will render to each one according to his deeds is a quotation from Psalm 62 at verse 12. And that's why a little earlier we read from Psalm 62. And there you remember there are three kinds of people in Psalm 62. There are people who do bad and evil things. They rebel against the king that God has anointed, and they seek glory, honor, and life by oppression and robbery. They seek to live the good life by doing the bad things. The second group of people are seeking to accomplish and to attain glory and honor and immortality, not by doing the bad things, but by simply doing the good things. They are the people who work hard. They are the people who save carefully. They are the people who plan their lives. And they are the people who do all the right things, and thereby they become rich. But what does the psalmist say to them? He says, do not trust in riches. Do not rely on rich and powerful friends, because the man of might and the man of high birth is like a vapor. He cannot help you. He himself is helpless. And the third group is the psalmist himself. And what does he depend on? He says, my salvation comes from God. I am completely and utterly dependent upon Him. And in verse 2 he says, that God is not only the source of my salvation, God Himself is my salvation. God is my salvation. In other words, God is my joy. God is the prize that I want. He is my exceedingly great reward. It is not things that I need. It is not people that I want. It is God Himself that I want. And when I get God Himself, I get glory, I get honor, and I get life itself. And how does he get this? He says, I completely rely upon God. It is by faith in God. So when in verse 6 of Romans chapter 2, the apostle quotes from Psalm 62 and he says that God will render to each one according to his deeds. What does he mean? He means simply this, that those who have placed their faith in God through Jesus Christ, they will inherit eternal life. The only thing that they have done is to place their faith in the Savior that God has provided for them. The good works, of course, are important, but the good works are not the basis of our salvation. Rather, they are merely the evidence of our salvation. They simply prove that you and I are new creations in Jesus Christ. God does not accept us because of what we do. It is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Those who depend on the bad things they do will be rejected. But those who depend only on the good things that they do will also be disappointed. Only those who completely and utterly rely upon God's provision of a Savior will inherit eternal life. But how can we know whether we will be accepted or rejected by God? How can we be sure of our approval before God? The Apostle Paul himself gives two tests. The first is in verse 7. This is the test of righteousness, of true approval before God. Eternal life, he says, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. The righteous individual, the one who is approved by God, is one who will by patient continuance be doing good. And I think the best way for me to understand it is to say that this refers to a pattern of life. The one who is accepted and approved by God is a one who has holy habits. He or she is one who has godly patterns of life. And so I hope that in this church, you and I, if we are called by God, are a people who have Christian patterns of life. And that means at least that we take the public means of grace seriously. On the Lord's Day, and if our circumstances should permit it, at the midweek service also, that we take the fellowship of God's people seriously, that we are in the habit of reading our Bibles daily, personally and privately, and if we have a family, to worship together with them every day also, to read the Scriptures and to pray over the Scriptures and to pour out our hearts before God. There is always in the Christian the holy habits of his God. So there are patterns of behavior. But notice also that in verse 7, they are a people who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And in these three words, the apostle borrows again from Psalm 62. For the cry of the psalmist is for glory, for honor, and for life, for the preservation of life, and for the gift of eternal life. But where does he find it? He finds it not in doing evil things. He finds it not in riches or in friendships or relationships. He finds it in God. In God alone. If you and I are seeking glory, honor, and life in God, then you and I are a people approved before God and accepted by Him. What about the unrighteous? This is what he says about them in verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will experience indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. They are self-seeking, self-centered, or self-willed. Always it is their own will that decides anything and everything that they do. When they plan a holiday, it is their will that decides where they go on holiday and when they go. There is no resort to prayer. There is never the seeking of the mind of God. It is the will of the self that always determines what they do and they don't do. You see, the person who has been changed by God, by the power of the Spirit of God, seeks the will of God. But the unregenerate human heart, whether doing evil or doing good, is always self-centered and self-willed. And then he says in verse 8, that they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. They refuse the truth. And of course, you know there are two ways to refuse the truth. Those who are openly unrighteous reject the truth by doing bad things. They reject the truth completely and they do it openly. But did you know that we who are in the church can be equally guilty of rejecting the truth, of disobeying the truth? And this is how we do it. We obey what we like and we disobey or disbelieve and reject what we don't like. So we pick and choose, and we are obedient to what suits us, but we remain disobedient to what does not suit us. And these are people who are not only self-centered, they are unteachable. They refuse to be taught by God, and they refuse to be taught by the ministers of God and the churches of God and the offices that God has placed over them. They simply say, I don't agree with you. So you see, there is an evil way of rejecting the truth. But there is equally a way that appears to be good and religious, and yet it rejects the truth just the same. And so the apostle reminds us all that the wrath of God is presently revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But that is only the beginning. There is a final judgment, and it is there for the righteous as well as the unrighteous. For we all have to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we all will have to give an account. And those who will be approved and accepted on that day are those who have relied completely and utterly and only in the Savior that God has provided for mankind, even Jesus Christ our Lord. But those who have refused to rely on Him only, those who have done evil things, or those who have done good things hoping that their good works will make them acceptable before God, will be rejected on that day. How can I be sure, and how can you be sure of our acceptance before God? When the gospel begins to work in our hearts, the Holy Spirit changes us and keeps on changing us from one degree of glory to another, until we begin to have and to manifest a holy pattern of life, until we begin to seek our glory, honor, and life, not in things, not in people, but in God Himself. But if we remain self-willed and self-centered, if we remain disobedient and unteachable, then that itself is an indication that our hearts remain unchanged, and we therefore will be unacceptable before Him. I think it happened sometime in the 19th century in the lowlands of Scotland. A minister was inducted into a difficult parish, and there he ministered with exceedingly difficult and ungracious office bearers. And his ministry in that place was made even more difficult, because he saw almost no fruit for all his labors. And finally, after many, many years of ministry, the time for that minister to retire had arrived. And there was a final meeting with the office bearers. And even when that elderly minister was to retire, some of the office bearers were so utterly graceless. And one man looked at the minister and he said, "You've been with us all these many years. How many conversions have you seen in this church?" The elderly minister bowed his head, and then slowly he looked at his office bearers and he said, "I don't know any other than one little boy who was converted in all my time here." The office bearers laughed, they mocked him, and they scorned him. And that minister retired from his charge. But you know, that boy, that little boy who was converted under the ministry of that minister in that little town in the Lothians, was a boy called Moffat. He was the one who opened the door for David Livingstone to bring Christianity to the whole of Africa. Moffat was the father-in-law of David Livingstone. And so the apostle reminds me, and he reminds you, that the just shall live from faith to faith. For faith is the substance of things not seen or not yet, and the certainty of things not seen. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we are singing from verses 5 to 10. Psalm 62 at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not moved be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance laid they wholly are, more light than vanity. Trust ye not in oppression, in robbery be not vain. On wealth set not your hearts, whenas increased is your gain. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 10, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
My soul wake up with patience upon my God alone. On him depends upon my hope.
Not yet.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gift of faith, and we pray this day that where there is none, thou wouldst graciously give to us that, and where there is faith, we pray that grace would be added to faith, that there would be virtue and good judgment, that there would be self-control and patient endurance, that there would be godliness and brotherly kindness and love. For we ask all these things through Jesus Christ. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.